It doesn't make any difference to me. I heard myself the same. Did you hear any of what I said?
Yes.
Okay. Daryl. Let's recap a little bit of Romans chapter 3, which Chad went through last week, because I feel that chapter 4 is another brick on top of that, stacking it. That's how I feel that, you know, we as men put the chapters and numbers in there anyways. But I think, you know, it just seems like they split these chapters into two chapters just because they needed to have another chapter. And that works out, you know, you can see that lots of ways throughout the Bible. You know, Romans 3 is about our need for righteousness and to know where it comes from. It's important to know that just because we're good people and we do good things for people, it's not the ticket to heaven. We'll do some highlights on that as we keep going through this. We can recall them as we build onto chapter 3 with chapter 4. How many of you love the book of Romans? Can I have a show of hands? Like I said, I was glad when Chad told me we were doing this book because I was thrilled. The biggest thing that Book of Romans gave me, the first thing, was Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is yes, which is your reasonable service. Thank you. Had a little brain cramp there. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The thing that hit me the most about it is the renewing your mind and not conforming to the world. I really had to beat that into my head. And then I thought, well, that's easy to do. Just remember all your life from age 50 on back. You conformed to this world that whole time. And it was hard for me to accept that at first. Hard because while I remember doing some not so good things, I remember doing a lot of good things. But I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know it yet. And that's why it was hard for me to know that, to accept that. So was I all that bad? And the answer was, not bad enough for God to love you. So I learned that part too. And renewing your mind, it's just week three here at the college that Lee started up, which I signed up for a month after the first time I came to this church. We started out in a book of Andrew Womack's called Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword, and it takes about 16 of his books, and it gives you some pointers from them. And we got to the Holy Spirit. And then we all decided one night that we were going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was the experience of lifetime. I sat right there in that chair, and I was standing up, and Pastor Lee started coming down the line, touching our heads, and we were praying. And as Pastor Lee touched my head, where a veil came down over my head, and I could only see gray in front of me, and then that veil came off. And I almost fell on the ground because of that experience. And I'm not the one that watches these evangelists that touch somebody in the head and fall down, and I don't really buy that. I'm not going to put it past God. You know, if he really wants to do that, he would do that. But I don't think, you know. And that one event really fired up my hunger for the Word of God. I mean, I was on fire already from just being in this church for a month. But it was crazy after that. I called Pastor Lee at 9 o'clock at night and want him to explain Romans chapter 7 to me. And he was like, I know he was tired, but he was fired up for me, you know? And he took a whole hour to do so. And it is, anybody that knows chapter 7, if you're especially reading it in the King James Version, you can get tied up and going south instead of east real easy. But it really touched my life, and it really fired me up for the Word of God. I was very happy about that. Can anyone else give me something out of their lives? Something out of the book of Romans that has really touched their life in a loving way? John, would you do so? Romans 8:2. Yes. Right after 8:1. So, therefore, now there is no more. Yes? Yes. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yes. Yes. And I highly encourage you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you have not been. I'm thinking this is usually the gang of the hardcore in here on Wednesday nights. And I'm pretty sure that most of you, if not all of you, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, it's not a bad thing. But I'm just telling you, if you want to light your heart on fire for God, that it is amazing. Romans 8:2. Sin and death. And do you read the part after that, or you leave it off? Isn't there a part where there's something that was added for those who are in Christ Jesus, or is that 8:3? For those who live in Christ Jesus. Yes. That's at verse 1. Yes, that's right. No, it's not. It was added in the King James Version, italicized. Anybody else? That's something they... Romans 1:18. Speaks of the... all people know of God. That's Romans 1:21. Yes. That is one of my favorite verses of Romans, because Andrew Womack taught a class on that once called Being Full of God, How to Stay Full of God. And in that, he took that scripture. And there's four things he names in that scripture. He says, they did not worship God. I gotta find it exactly. I can't say this wrong. Oh, there you go. Because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there's four things he pointed out there that are just so true. Think about if you've ever, like me, I got 50 years of memory of that. And that's how I walked away from God. Can you turn that back, please, Bill, back to 21? Right. Mm-hmm. So what Andrew says, we can get out of that roller coaster ride by doing this. Let's take it and go backwards with it. He said, let's glorify God. Let's be thankful to him at all times. Let's not become vain in my imaginations. What is being vain in your imaginations mean to you? Right. You're thinking about stuff that isn't relevant to God. You're like, my most important part of the day is my coffee from Starbucks. I can't live until I get it. Thank you, Jesus. But that's not what God wants you to be doing, is worrying about your cup of coffee from Starbucks. Or thinking about any other of the things that would take you off of God. And he says, if you do all three of these things, the fourth is going to be automatically erased. Because your heart will not be darkened toward God, because you're focusing on him. And it makes so much sense. So much sense. All right. Well, if we have no more people that want to give something about, just a little testimony about something from, then we'll start going through a recap of chapter 3 that we can pile on here. And I'm going to start with Romans 3:19 and 3:20 to 3:20. So if you can use your devices or your Bibles to go there. And it says in chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Oh, wait, I was going to start at 19. I'm sorry. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth be stopped and all the world may be. As strong as my faith is in you, Lord, I love the little help that you gave me in the car and the drive over here. That was so awesome. I had to wipe the tears away so I made the roundabout and didn't hit a car or something. Thank you for all these people, Lord, who are blessed in you and blessed in your word. And I thank you, Lord, every day for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds, of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who run the law. Are we under the law? Of course not, because we are under the new covenant, and the new covenant we get our righteousness through believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. So, the law is here to show us, hey, some people take it as a way to get their righteousness, is to try to fulfill the law. Well, no one has ever fulfilled the law except one person, Jesus. So, therefore, you can't get your justification, no matter how hard you try. The truth of So like it says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. And one note says, Paul had conclusively proven that both Jews and Gentiles were sinners, and therefore incapable of saving themselves through their own righteousness. They both needed a Savior, and it now begins to reveal that the means of that salvation is through the faith in Jesus and not through your moral goodness. Let's move on to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifold, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul starts making some radical statements here in this part of Romans 3. And he states that he's opposed to the Jewish thinking of this day. Mercy and grace were present in the Old Testament in many ways, in many other ways, but so was wrath. It was typified in the Old Testament sacrifices which were incorporated in the law. Therefore, the Jews had to come to think that the only way God would grant any forgiveness was through fulfilling the law as much as possible and then offering the appropriate sacrifice prescribed in the law for any sins. For Paul to say that a person could be righteous apart from the law, this was unthinkable at that time. You got to remember who Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to Jews in Rome, and he's speaking to Gentiles who may or may not know even who Jesus was. And from the reports he'd been getting, he'd been hearing that those Jews who were new in the Lord themselves and didn't really know kept wanting the Gentiles and whoever else to switch over or use some of the laws of Judaism, such as circumcision. Paul didn't end there, though. He went on to say that this method of receiving right standing with God was promised under the Old Testament law and prophets. This meant that Paul was not putting forth new doctrine. He was telling them what the new doctrine is according to things that he's pointing out that were said by the prophets and telling him that, hey, this is what it's going to be like by Isaiah. All those prophets have mentioned things in the past, in the Old Testament, that pointed towards what the new covenant was going to be. What better way to show, if you're a devout Judaist, and Paul is telling you, using your own words from your Bible that you have, to tell you that this is what it's going to be. And they're telling you way back then how it's going to be. This left no doubt about that the Jews trust in the Old Testament law for justification, and Paul showed that it was never God's intent. They had misunderstood and misapplied the law in this area. Likewise, today, many religions misunderstand the true intent of the Old Testament law. As you know, probably about 80% of the church in America, which is unfortunate. Because for as many things that you can read that might somewhat skewedly tell you that we can live under the law, there are that many more things in the Bible to tell you, hey, it's either the law or God's grace. And if you decide to live under one, if you decide to live under the law, basically you're going to fail. And it just tells you, come to Christ. Christ. In Romans 23:22, notice that Paul did not say the righteousness of God came by faith in Jesus Christ. No, it comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. Our faith does not produce our righteousness. Jesus obtained righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God, through his faith and offers it to everyone who will believe on him as Lord. Therefore, our faith, which is also a gift from God, just receives what Jesus had already obtained for us through his faith. Jesus obtained our justification and righteousness through his faith. Those are things, you know, I just couldn't wrestle with that in my young. First of all, I never had anybody teach it. Second of all, I didn't have a base to start my faith on. Because my faith, the way my faith blew it every time. And I'm sure I'm glad that one day Lori Mucky said, Mike, come try our church. And that afternoon, as we were driving home, I turned around to the kids and said, hey, we're coming to this church from now on. Better get used to the long drive. So, wrapping up in chapter 3 here, let's look at verses 30 and 31. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. So what he's talking about here is, well, they're saying you can get justified if you follow this whole law, but no one can do it. And if I don't do the law, I can get justified by faith. Do we just then get rid of the law since no one can do it? And Paul answers, of course not. Anybody have any questions about last week's lesson or anything like that that you want to, you think you need to recap it or anything before we go through four? All right, then we'll move on because I have really been talking a lot. Chapter 4. Let's go through. The chapter 4 of Romans shows Paul using two well-known people of the Old Testament scripture to prove that faith is how God justifies us, not works. Paul is speaking to those who follow the way, Judaism, showing them God's own words to prove them what faith is and how Abraham was honored for his faith and not his works. So at this time frame that he's going to go through, he's talking about Abraham, who lived 400 years before the law. He was considered righteous 14 years before the first law came along, which was circumcision. So as we go through this, we'll try to remember that. What shall we say then that Abraham, verse 1, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Did Abraham brag about his works before God to earn his righteousness? Could he? He could, but he wasn't going to win any points with God. Okay? Let's continue on. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul is showing an inspired revelation of the Old Testament scripture here. All Jews know the story, but they miss out on simple truth that Paul brings out, and they clearly say that Abraham believed God, and God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness. It really can't get any clearer than that. They look around and they try to spin the story, but right there in that thing, it says no other thing. Paul shows that faith, not works, is how we are justified using this regular, if not sometimes bad man, the Old Testament. And you say, bad man? How can Abraham be a bad man? Well, we've all been told the stories. He did say, no, I don't know this woman. You can do with her whatever you want. And that was his wife, because he was afraid of being killed. And he, in fact, did that twice. And then, first of all, his wife was his half-sister, which, according to the law, he would have to die for. But was there any law back then? No, there wasn't. So can you have the law be counted against you where there is no law? Excellent. Verses 6 through 8. Say again. Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. If God, and to go further than that, if God gives us a covenant that says, I'm not going to hold your sins against you no more. But then you go on and still live under the law. Who are you hurting? Right. You're putting yourself under the law. God's not putting you under. Yes. Yes. And yes. Point. Yep. Very good. It is good. Thank you, Sally. You naturally do it, yes, because of your love for God. You're not saying, I'm living these laws because I love you, God. You're saying, I love you so much, God, that my love for you makes me want to walk in a different direction than the old person in that might have wanted to break these laws. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what do you got, Daniel? Uh-huh.